of Easter that continues and living in light of the resurrection. Last week we looked at the fact that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. And then the question is, what has changed in our lives? And this morning, I want to return to the Lord's Prayer that we've been working through as a way of living in light of the resurrection. How do we do that? And so the phrase that we'll look at specifically this morning, looking from from Matthew 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, when Jesus gave this prayer, he gave it to us and to his disciples for communion with God, to have fellowship with the Father. He's putting again before this, he's addressing two errors. The Pharisees, they would pray with these big, elaborate, sophisticated, theologically rich, you know, all these kinds of things to be seen and thought of well by others. But then you've got pagans who just have empty, vain repetition of words. And he's like, those are two things you want to avoid. If you want to come to the Father in sincere faith, here are the things to remember about him, to remember about ourselves, who God has revealed himself to be for us. And here it is in this prayer: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So even that phrase right at the beginning, lead us not into temptation. That phrase we know from James, that God doesn't tempt anyone. So Jesus isn't saying, asking God not to lead us into temptation. He's not going to lead us, but the point being, not that we're trying to avoid temptation, help us to overcome it. Whenever we face temptation, God, help us not to fall in it, not to walk in that way. A paraphrase might be recognizing, God, the devil's too strong for us. We are too weak, but God will deliver us when we look to him. And there is the gospel, and there is the resurrection, the reality of it, the hope for us. Another summary of what Jesus is teaching here, Paul says it really well in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I encourage you, if you don't write down anything else, write down 1 Corinthians 10:13 and memorize it. It is, for no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, or you can withstand. The point being to stand. Like we see in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God so that you may stand. That's what this prayer is about. So it's, when we are tempted, Lord, lead us out of it. And Jesus is the model for this. When the Spirit led him into the wilderness, excuse me, he was there for 40 days. But Luke explains he went in the power of the Spirit. And he withstood temptation. How? By the power of the Spirit. And he used God's word to counter the claims of the devil. The devil chiefly wants to deceive, to distort, to distract. And so Jesus showed us how to use God's word to counter those deceptions, those lies, with truth. And so this prayer, Jesus is teaching us that we're asking God not to lead us into positions where we're liable to fall, but preserve us from this. Don't lead us in that way. And some translations say deliver us from evil. Some say the evil one. But we'll look at this in just a moment. The baptismal vows are really helpful. They say we renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, recognizing the various places where this battle is waged. But then why ask for help here? Again, this whole prayer is for our communion with God, that we might have fellowship with him. So it's a recognition that, you know, every day we need to be reminded that following Jesus is difficult. We need help. And one of the chief difficulties is to believe that God is good, and to believe that he is for us, to believe that we find our fullness in him and not in another. Psalm 90 says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Our hearts are prone to seek their fullness and their satisfaction in any number of other things. And we know they don't satisfy. So this is where the battle really is waged. Will we believe who God is for us? And so something important for us is to let the Bible shape our view of God. Because even in the beginning in Genesis, when the devil came to tempt, what was he trying to say? Did God really say this? In other words, is God holding out some good from you? Is he really, does he have your best interests in mind? That was the deceit beneath this idea. Is he really good? Is he really for you? So we need to be reminded that it is difficult. And I love that the Bible is so realistic about the realities of life, that Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's not a cakewalk, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And he said that even before he was resurrected. So he's overcome death and the grave. He's overcome our sin. Thanks be to God. So this final petition in the Lord's Prayer, it gets answered all day, every day in the lives of believers, those who are walking by faith. And we remember, too, it's the week after Resurrection Sunday. We remember that evil does not have the final say. Christ's resurrection is the final say. And if you see here, too, we sang Holy, 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 a hymn that celebrates the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even in these final three petitions, you see the Father, Son, and Spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Father is the one who provides and gives good gifts to his children. Forgive us our debts, which is achieved through the Son who came and gave his life for us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's what the Spirit does. He reminds us, he reveals Christ, and he empowers us to walk in newness of life. So there it is. The Father, Son, and Spirit. And another way that we're helped in this prayer, it's a small amount that Jesus spends time on here, but in John, the night that he's betrayed, he prays for his disciples in John 17, and this is how he prays for them. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed this kind of prayer too. This is how he relates to the Father. And then two verses later, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So in other words, Jesus praying for his disciples, he's saying, God, don't take them out of the world. That's the only way to avoid temptation entirely, is to remove them from this world. I'm not asking for that, but I'm asking that when they are tempted, you'll help them not to fall. You'll not lead them into that temptation, that they won't take the bait, but that you would sanctify them, set them apart in truth. And what is truth? Your word is truth. Jesus knows if somebody is praying this prayer, living as a disciple, seeking to walk faithfully, living as a citizen of the kingdom, trouble is going to come knocking. It's inevitable. This is important that we know the nature of the battle. And that's why I love in our baptism, we renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, to know the different spheres that we have to give attention to. Similar with the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. If we neglect or overemphasize any one, it can lead to a lopsided theology. And with our, to know the nature of where we encounter evil, we likewise need to give attention there, or we'll leave defenses down somewhere that's needed. So the first, the world, Paul said that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we might not think in the language of battle and warfare, but the Bible does. Ephesians 6, we read, our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. just by virtue of being here in this world, there are spiritual forces. And the antidote then is to put on the armor of God, because we're in this battle every day. It's a battle that he has won, and we still wage it by through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So put on that armor that you may be able to stand. Multiple times in Ephesians 6, stand therefore, putting on the belt of truth. So the point to stand, so that the world and its systems can't sideline you or distract you. It'd be one thing for a full frontal attack. That, you know, that may happen in Joseph's life. That happened when he was in Egypt. Potiphar's wife came onto him. That was just a full-scale attack. But the world is glad to even just sort of distract you. Maybe it's not in a big thing like that to get you to fall morally, but it can be just little things to get your attention diverted, distracted from what's best, what's most valuable. That's a chief strategy of the evil one, if maybe more effective even, just to degree by degree get your attention somewhere else. And then, so the world, being aware of that, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Learning to pray that. And then the flesh. Paul deals a lot with the flesh. He sets up this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Especially in Romans 8, he talks about those of us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who walk according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. So it's a walk, it's a way of life, it's what they're thinking about. He says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. And he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh, you will live. So what do? We recognize there's two ways of living every day. It's what we set our minds on. It's what we, the ways that we walk, our patterns of living, either by living without regard of God and his ways and his word, or by the spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body and we will live. That contrast is so clear. If you want to study that, it's Romans 8. It's, you could just write down the things of the flesh. You don't want anything over there, but the way of life and peace, spirit of God dwelling in you, that is the way that we walk. That is the way that you will live. And then so the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's 2025. Really, we're going to talk about the devil? Well, Jesus dealt with him in Luke 4. We can read about that when he was led into the wilderness. The devil came and tempted him. 1 Peter says it really clearly, be sober-minded, be watchful, which is similar to what Jesus told his disciples in Gethsemane. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But he doesn't roar while he's a lion. As he's prowling, silent. So he's clever, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Or in John 10, Jesus explains that his objectives of the enemy, your adversary, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy. Same things as like the flesh, that stuff over there. But our good shepherd has come that we might have life abundantly. So that our enemy, our adversary, he likes to work, be at work even when Christians gather like this morning. Jesus explains it in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower with the seed. The seed is the word of God, but When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So what can we do? James helps us, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. If you don't understand something in the word, then come talk to me, talk to other believers. How do we understand this? What are we going to do with this? What's the takeaway from this? Okay, we heard God's word, so what? I want it to take root in my life. And so there is never a moment throughout our days when we're not in some way facing temptation, this idea of, are we going to believe that God is good? Are we going to believe who he's revealed to be? Or are we going to believe something else? And it affects how we think about others as well. We can make snap judgments, even as we're sitting here. If someone walks in late, what happens in your mind? You start filling in the story. Why are they late? I bet they stayed up late last night. They're not making good choices. You know, I was here on time. And what's happening in our heart? I'm up here. They're down here. Instead, it could have been any number of things. They were up late taking care of a child. Somebody had a need out in the parking lot. They were busy. We don't know. But it's so quick that it happens in our hearts, these snap judgments versus what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, love believes all things. It hopes all things. It's believing the best about people versus believing the worst. Recently, I was walking through a parking lot, and I saw this blue Toyota Land Cruiser, like a late 80s Toyota Land Cruiser. I mean, just a cool-looking four-wheel drive sitting on these big BF Goodrich all-terrain, probably 31-1050, like good-looking tires. It had a snorkel on it. And a snorkel, the reason you put a snorkel on a vehicle is so that you can submerge that thing under a river. And I mean, it was cool looking. And then I was also, so that's what inside my heart, I was thinking as a boy, like, wow, that thing is neat. But then my next thought is, who would have the audacity to drive that thing around? And this is Boone, North Carolina. Who's driving across rivers? That's what I was saying, because honestly, I was just jealous, right? I'm driving a minivan, and that's that thing's got a snorkel. It can go underwater. And whoever it is, I'm just judging them in my heart. You don't need that kind of vehicle. You spent too much money on all the upgrades and whatever. And about that time, I see my friend Edgar, and he's walking. I'm like, wait a minute, he's going to that blue Land Cruiser. And then I say, Edgar, is this your car? He's like, yeah. Hey, anytime you want to borrow it, feel free. I said, Edgar, you have no idea what that means to me. So here I am, even thinking, in whatever way, I'm thinking, well, yeah, there's some good that God's withheld from me. I don't have that. And what's the Lord even in that moment reminding me? He's like, it's all his. And he's got his people around. You want to take a ride in a Land Cruiser? Here's a guy. He can help you out. And anyway, even in our hearts, we have to be mindful that we read last week in Colossians, since then Christ has been raised, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. He has inherited the world. And in him, we are joint fellow heirs with Christ. It's all ours, right? It's all ours. And so set our minds on the things above, not the things of the flesh that say, I'm driving a minivan instead of, or whatever it is. It can take 1,000 different forms. But Jesus prayed that his disciples, that we as well, might be sanctified in the truth, that we might conquer temptations by being holy. Well, how? Through his word. Letting his word tell us the truth about who he is and the great promises that we have that are fulfilled in Christ. The facts about his way and his being, if it's the chief strategy of our enemy to deceive us and to make us not believe the best about God or about one another, then God's truth is revealing how good he is and how he's even given us one another as well. To this prayer, notice it's not just lead me not into temptation, it is lead us. One of the good gifts that helps us avoid temptation is one another. there's an area of your life where there's something in darkness, bringing that out into the light in the fellowship with other believers, other trusted brothers or sisters, it loses its power. It's a way to walk in freedom. So lead us, because that's one means God uses the body to help us see things rightly. So two things, application, two things to remember today. First of all, is let the Bible shape your view of God. Even from this prayer, we see He is our Father in the heavens. He loves us tenderly, but also with kingdom access and authority to help meet our needs. He's that kind of a God who, who knows us, loves us, is able to meet our needs. He is bringing it about on earth as in heaven. He can give us daily what we need. There's nothing that concerns us that He's not aware of and capable of fulfilling. So let the Bible shape your view of God instead of letting those lies come in of, did God really say, or is God withholding some good from you in some way? Are you sure He's got your best interest in mind when everybody else seems to be finding good fulfillment in this other way? So let the Bible shape your view of God. Secondly, memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. You could do it in the next day or two. It won't take you long. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Listen to the movement here. So you're thinking, you're looking at the circumstance, the temptation. You've got these choices before you. Am I going to believe truth about who God is, or am I going to believe I can find my fullness in some other way? No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And then look at where it directs your attention. God is faithful. So there's a change from just my circumstances. Now my direction, my attention is directed to God, who is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out. So now it gets tactical. Okay, I'm looking at my circumstances, remembering that God is faithful. Now I'm looking for that way out. What is it? Is it calling a friend who knows about this struggle, who knows about my whatever it is that can help me? Is it getting up and reading His word? Is it whatever it is? What is my way out? I start moving to the tactical. So memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. And here I'll close with Psalm 121. This is the confidence. This is the prayer of those who have prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. Father in heaven, help us to believe what is true about you. So when we face temptation, we may be delivered from evil. Thank you, Father, that you came to help us walk in newness of life, fullness of life, abundant life. So help us to see clearly your Son, Jesus, our good shepherd, who laid down his life for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.